Thanks so much for reading that. I know that it takes effort to read through a whole chapter each time. You've got it once more tomorrow. And maybe there are bits there that will stick in your head if they're not already. If you weren't here last night or if you didn't get it in the dark, there is a little handout that you could use if you want to take some notes. You don't need to, but it also has a version of Romans 12 there as well that you can draw all over, so you're not writing on the pew Bibles as well, because I guess that's not a goer to do that. I noticed that some of you have done your homework, so well done. As a former teacher, I'm still a teacher, but makes me very happy to see. Where last night, remember, we talked about the fact that what it means to be reminded of God's grace and mercy. And so often we sing songs that have amazing lyrics in them that maybe we just gloss over. And what's it like to take a beat and to think about and remember some of those lyrics that women and men in the past have written for us to sing, to declare to each other, to declare to ourselves and declare to God that we're remembering this view of what God has done for us. We sang some great lines today in the song as well. So before we get into the next bit, thinking about transformed community, I was just wondering whether anybody would like to yell out from where you are. This isn't a test. If you haven't done it, it's okay. I'm not going to single you out. But is there a line of a song that you want to declare to us to remind us of something about God's mercy? I'll go first. I haven't stuck mine up yet, but I've got it written on my piece of paper. There's a song that says, I've got to remember what it says. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. I really like the combination of guilt and shame, that in view of God's mercy, my guilt and my shame is removed by what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. Any other lyrics that stood out for you guys? Just yell them out from where you are. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amazing. Like, it's an amazing line. Yeah. We come not even just empty-handed, but with a whole lot of mess, hey? And God makes something beautiful of it. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand hath provided. Great is your faithfulness unto me. Yeah. Amazing lines, hey? To remind us of God's mercy, to help us, you know, the lens. Thank you, Adele, for sharing your science knowledge with us and just kind of helping us think through what does it mean to look at everything through the lens of what God has done, who God is, through the lens of his mercy and his grace. That's what Paul wants to impress upon his readers, to this church in Rome, this church that he hadn't visited, but he's got good relationship with, that he knows a bit about them, but he's really laying down amazing truths of what God has done, some complicated stuff about how do we reconcile not only ourselves and God, how do we figure that out, but also with each other, with Jews and Gentiles. What does that look like? What does it look like when we know that we keep making mistakes? What does it look like when we're fearful? What does it look like when we realize that all the striving, all the legalism doesn't work? He's talked about this to this church, made up of such a diverse group of people, but people who want to figure out what it is to follow God, what it is to have this transformed life, what it is to see things through the lens of God's mercy. I want to give you a moment. You might want to use the handout or just look in your Bible or the Pew Bible. Have a scan again through Romans 12. We've just heard it, so it shouldn't come as a surprise to you. And just maybe pick up some bits where you're like, oh, that bit gets transformed if I'm looking at it through the lens of God's mercy. That helps me understand maybe how I can do what Paul is suggesting I should do, or we should do as a community, if I look at it through the lens of God's mercy. Maybe pick up some bits where Paul talks about God's mercy and his grace as well. Just so you're prepared, I guess, as we work through. I'll give you a few moments to do that. This morning, I want us to think together about what a transformed community looks like. What a transformed community looks like that has this starting point of looking at who we are and who we are together in view of God's mercy. Michael, I really liked what you said about the fact that sometimes even in Christian community, we strive to make this all ourselves, right? And as we read through Romans 12, if we forget that it's God's power working in us and inviting us into the community that he wants, we can read Romans 12 and, oh my God, how am I going to do this? Literally, we say to God, how are we going to do this? It's too hard to do in our own strength. But through God's mercy and his grace, we read, he gives us the ability to do this, even in our failures. Paul, I think he knows that no community is perfect, and yet in this letter he writes to this group of people, gives them a high calling of what community should look like. Christian community is a gift, and it starts with this breathtaking act of mercy on God's behalf. A community, a people of God, if you know the grand story, the grand narrative of the Bible, you know that it's God calling people to himself and making a community. We see that right in Genesis 12 with Abraham when he says, Abraham, I'm going to call you, but through you there's going to be this new people created and a people that is going to bless all the nations of the earth. We see that as Jesus says, a new commandment I bring to you, to love one another. I'm going to create this new community shaped by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, continuing that work, that promise that I had so long ago that the nations would be blessed, that my truth would be known to the ends of the earth, that my life would be known, that my freedom would be known. Christian community shaped by grace and mercy isn't just a bunch of nice people. We might be nice people. That's a bonus, right? But that's not what Christian community is about, is it? We know that from our own experience. It's a miracle. A group of people transformed by God's grace, called to be together at a certain time and place, brought together for something new. And so it's important that we have a good grounding of who we are in God and who God is and what God has done as we seek to live out what it means to be in relationship with God and with one another. I showed this slide last night as well, and I guess it kind of is the hinge point for me on all of this, that how we live our life is theological, and how we think about our theology, how we think about God, has to have some practical element to it. You might not think of yourselves as theologians. I can remember doing a class with some counselling students around theological perspectives. And they said, oh no, we're not studying theology, we're not theologians. I said, do you have a view on forgiveness when you meet with a client? Do you have a view about life and death when you're at the bedside of somebody who is dying? Do you have a view about what good life and freedom looks like? They said, oh yeah, we think about that. And I said, well, you're theologians. You have an idea. You have thoughts. You have beliefs. And that's the case for all of us. We are all theologians. Some get to write books and do PhDs, but most of us don't. But we're living out what we believe day by day. Hopefully we are. What does that look like for us as a transformed community? Within this community of God's people gathered here in this place at this time at Macquarie Chapel, but also broadly as well as God's people in this time, in this place, in this history, who are we? Whoever we are shaped by the mercy of God. We're different to any other club that you might be part of. We are different to any political party you might be part of. We are different to any educational institution that we might be a part of because our founder is the God of the universe who's called us together, who's brought us together, who's transformed us, who says that we are to love him and love each other. This chapter that we read is written to a group of people. It's not written to an individual person. It's written to a group of people. And so we need to see what it says about who we are. What it means to have gifts of the Spirit given for the gospel to flourish. What does that look like to be a transformed community? Just to hone in maybe on one section of this chapter, starting from verse 3. It's on the screen as well as in everywhere. So Paul is saying this. He starts, you notice, with the view of God's mercy for himself, the view of who he is in Christ. Now, if you don't know Paul's story, I'm guessing most of us will, read through in Acts, how he was transformed, right, by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus actually appearing to him and said, your life needs to change. Not only will your life change, but your whole mission will change as well. He's aware of it. And he says, for by the grace given me, that's his credentials, right? For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. It's not the only list that Paul uses in his letters of spiritual gifts. In Corinthians, he's got some other gifts that he talks about in other areas as well. But you notice there's this like underlying theme. It's all of God's grace, isn't it? Think of yourself with sober judgment and then get on with what God has called you to do. We don't have the same function in community, and that's okay. Paul's saying you don't all have to be the same. In fact, that's not what community is like. A community shaped by grace is supposed to look different and look particular to the people that are gathered there. We belong to one another. Our differences are gifts, not threats. Grace doesn't flatten us into the sameness in community where We're all, in some ways, bland, only can do one thing. No, grace knits us together into unity because we know who we are as people who have received God's grace and God's mercy. John Stott says it in this way as well, of what that means to be have a transformed view, a renewed mind. Our renewed mind, he says, which is capable of discerning and approving God's will must also be active in evaluating ourselves, our identity and our gifts. It's a job we should do, right? We can't say, oh, well, I'm just going to come to church and sit there and not think about these things. It's a task that God wants us to consider. But we need to know who we are and to have an accurate, balanced, and above all, sober self-image. A renewed mind is a humble mind like Christ's. A community shaped by grace is a remarkable place. In today's world, a community that is shaped by grace says something so different to the world that is not shaped by grace. We might find ourselves in communities where we're shaped by something else, often opposition to another community, right? We're not like them. We know our identity. We stand against something. A community shaped by grace stands for something, hey? Says we're all sinners saved by grace. We're not perfect, but God in his grace has chosen to work through us in the world. That should humble us. Shouldn't lift us high. We shouldn't be proud about that, because if we have a good view of God's grace, we're always in sober judgment about ourselves. It's not about what we're doing. It's what God is doing through us. Our willingness to join in with God, we don't have to kind of manufacture the work of God, right? We have to join in the work of God. God is already at work. I remember a few times I've taken people overseas on mission trips, and one time with some gap year students, one of the girls said, oh, God's already here, right? God's already here. I'm not bringing God to them. But maybe I have an opportunity to alert people to the work of God already in their community and in their midst. What is it like to join in with what God is doing, to use our gifts in that way? A true grace-filled community where our identity is embedded in who we are in Christ, where our love is shaped by God's love. That's the most valuable gift to the world that we can give, I think. But it only works if we actually believe it and if we live it out ourselves, if we're humble. If we have a sober judgment of ourselves, we're not thinking of ourselves too highly and we're not thinking of ourselves too lowly. We have a right, fair-minded understanding of who we are. We acknowledge our flaws and our faults, and we do that well and with humility. We acknowledge our strengths and the things that we bring to the world. We're not ashamed of that either. We say we've got something to share. We've got a God to share with you. We offer ourselves not to impress but to serve. We're here not for what we can get out of it, but how we can build each other up. It's a strange thing, isn't it? And there's lots written about what it means to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. How does living sacrifices work? What is it like to offer our bodies? It's holistic. It's who we are. Paula Gooder, who is an English theologian, says this: presenting our bodies to God involves placing who we are and what we do into his care and keeping. presenting our life, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, says to God, I'm giving you my life. Hold it in your care and good keeping. Now that's sacrificial, isn't it? But we shouldn't be too scared of that, because God is the God who created life, who knows goodness, who says that he will keep us. Our God is a faithful God. What is it like for us to place ourselves and our community into God's good care and keeping? What is it like to do that in service to God and to one another? Christopher Ash says this: we belong to church and meet in Christian community not for what we can get out of them, but for how we can serve our brothers and sisters. This realization turns our natural attitudes to church upside down. It's a bit of that lens shift, hey? So often we join things hoping that it will give us something. That might not be a bad thing. It might not be bad things that we want to get out of it. But we think, okay, what will I gain? Paul says, give over yourselves to each other. Use your gifts. Know who you are in Christ and in community. And yes, there is blessing that comes from that. We are blessed by that. But that's not the reason why we do it. We relate to one another. We serve with and for one another under grace. It's so different to the world, hey? The world doesn't act like this. And sadly, we probably know that at times, Christian community hasn't acted like this either. But what does it mean to have a transformed community shaped by God's grace and mercy? What does that look like? What does it look like when a body works well together? Doing what God has gifted you to do. One author said this, and he said, just stop comparing and start collaborating. You know, other places where Paul says, you know, it's don't say, oh, like, I wish I could do that, or I wish I could do this, or how come you've got that gift and I don't have that gift, or how is this going to work? He says, stop comparing. If you notice there what Paul says, you know, if your gift is prophesying, then get on and do it in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. Get on and do it. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There's not a, kind of with Paul, a hesitation, I don't think. It's like you've been given these gifts, use them. I don't know about you, sometimes I get gifts and I've never used them, right? I'm not talking about spiritual gifts necessarily, but some things that I've got given to me as presents. You think, oh, you know, I've never actually got that out of the box. Maybe they're ones that we re-gift to the other people. I don't think we can do that with our spiritual gifts, hey? But, you know, somebody's given you that gift to use. God has given us gifts of his Spirit. By his grace, he's given us gifts of his Spirit for us to use. So there's, for me, sometimes, I don't know whether it's not there in the text, but I imagine there's kind of an aspect of Paul, he's kind of incredulous. He's like, you've got all these gifts. Get on and use them. Maybe you don't know what your gift is. Maybe you've got to test that out in community. And hopefully you're in a community shaped by grace where if it's not your gift, somebody will come alongside you and say, I'm not quite sure that's your gift. You know, what is it like to explore something else? But hopefully we're in a place where if we know our gifts and we have an opportunity to use our gifts, then we see community flourish, right? In Ephesians 4, some of you will know that passage. It's quite similar to this in some way. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and he's saying, we use our gifts to build up the church so that the church might become mature in what it does, that it will actually be able to do what I've shaped it and called it to do in this world, that it won't be tossed on the waves of the world. Use your gift. In view of God's mercy, use your gift. Not to get fame, not to get wealth, not to get privilege, not to get authority, but for the sake of church, for the sake of God's church, for the sake of Christian community. Use it well. The mercy of God should motivate us to do that. The next bit of the chapter talks a lot about community as well, doesn't it? Paul doesn't distinguish when he's writing to the Roman church about how you're supposed to relate in community with one another and how you're supposed to relate to the world. There's a few mentions of that, but generally there's no distinction in the next little bit. We might read the, you know, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, and think, oh, that's the outside world. It might happen inside our church community. We might think about what it means to never be lacking in zeal but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You think, oh yeah, that's within Christian community. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says outside in the world too. As we are whole beings, use your gift. Be a transformed community. As far as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone within the Christian community and in the world. Live in harmony with one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn within our community shaped by grace and as we engage with the world. We're going to look at that a little bit more tomorrow. But what does this community shaped by grace look like? What does it look like for us? Last night I didn't give you much chance to talk about it, but today I do. And so we've probably got a few moments to think about some of these questions. Do you actually see yourself as part of the one body in Christ? What does that mean for you to acknowledge that you are part of something much bigger? We're not walking in an individual walk of faith. We're walking as a big group, as a body of Christ, using our gifts in that way. And if you do see yourself as part of that body, what's kind of a unique way that you might contribute? Not unique as like you're the only person in the world ever to have this gift, but what's one way that is unique to you, maybe, that you bring to community? As you think about your spiritual gifts, maybe it is a particular role that you might play, or maybe it's just generally if you think about what does it mean to be gifted by God in this community, in this transformed community of Macquarie Chapel, or maybe beyond. And if Macquarie Chapel, I think about this with my own faith community at Bayside, what evidence would I expect to see if we were actually living out a transformed, grace-filled community? I'm not saying that you're not doing that, but what evidence do you see or do you expect to see out of community? Those questions are in your handouts as well, but I'm also going to, as I did yesterday, either set you some homework or give you an activity to do. And what I want us to do is just to acknowledge the gifts and the contribution that each one of us has in community. And so up the back, there's little blue squares. So I think our lines lyrics were long green squares. These are little blue squares. At some stage, you might want to do this as a group or you might want to do it by yourself. to take a bit of paper and draw or write something that might celebrate what a transformed community looks like. It might be something that you bring or that you notice somebody else brings, a gift that they have. It might be a way that you've been blessed by community. It might be a Bible verse that says something, not necessarily from Romans 12, somewhere else, that says something about community to you. And when you've written that, I want you to add it to the next section that I've got there. It's like a patchwork. It's very boring because they're all blue, so the patchwork is just of one colour, but you can deal with that, I think. How we can encourage one another. So I don't know, for 5 minutes, why don't you gather with somebody near you? If you're not near anybody and you just want to look at this yourself, you can, or you can come closer. Talk about some of the questions. There may be just one of those questions, or if you want to do this activity, I encourage you, if you're not going to do it now, do it for homework. You've already shown that you're good at doing homework. So let me pray, and then we can discuss, and then when that's time, the band will come up, I guess, or whatever will come next. But let me pray. Our God of grace, our God of mercy, it's humbling to think that you choose to work through people like me, people like us. And yet that is the way that you have chosen to work in this world. We know that there is miraculous working by you that is not connected to us in any way. But most of all, you choose to work through communities like Macquarie Chapel, groups of people, flawed yet saved, broken yet healed people. Thank you for transforming us. Thank you for gifting us by your Spirit. Thank you for empowering us by your Spirit. Lord, as we think about what that means for us, maybe there are things that we need to be reminded of. Maybe there's new insights. But Lord, I ask by your Spirit that you might continue to transform us more and more and more into the people that you've called us to be, so that we might declare your goodness, your grace, your gospel to the world, that we might present kind of the upside down kingdom. It says we do things differently. A community shaped by grace is a remarkable place, and it starts with you. And so we thank you. Amen.